Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. The songwriter declares that, O Lord, you have been good. You have been faithful to all generations. For by your hands we have been fed, and by your spirit we are led. Lord, you are good. And Lord, we trust that you will speak to us this morning. As we spend a few moments in your word, Lord, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and open our hearts, most importantly, to receive that which you're saying to us. Let your word find room in our hearts, and let it bring forth fruit to the praise of your glory. Holy Spirit, you are the one who leads and guides into all truth. So I lean on you entirely to teach, to guide, and to open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading a common portion of scripture. I trust we are all familiar with this. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And I'll start by reading the message. It says, next, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of the words from God's mouth. KJV reads thus. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, you are the Son of God. Command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. I'd like to share a few thoughts on this. When we read this scripture, generally, we look at it from the standpoint, okay, Jesus Christ is led to a place and he's tempted by the devil. We don't look critically at the course of events. And that's why I'm just reading the first temptation. First thing we read there is that Jesus Christ is led by the Holy Spirit. How many of us, if we're being led into a place that is solitary, place of testing, would say that it's the Holy Spirit leading us? How many of us would? Would most likely attribute it to the devil. Am I right? Am I wrong? But it says here, Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit. And he was led into a place that is solitary. He was led into the wilderness. How many of us would embrace being led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God? We always think that the walk that we're called to guarantees that we are led into a place of abundance. We're not led into a place of challenge. We're led into a place where everything is hunky-dory. Where Jesus Christ, Son of God, is led by the Spirit of God into a place that is barren. Wildernesses are not forests. And he's led there to be prepared for the test, for the temptation. The preparation was not the temptation. Most of us, if God were to tell us to fast for any amount of time, we would consider the fast the test. If God were to tell you now, fast for 40 days, let me be kind. if God were to tell you to fast for a week, you would think that the test is the fast itself. But the fast was the preparation for the test. Would we consider denying ourselves to such an extreme as preparation? Think about it. Would we consider being put in that kind of circumstance where we are to deny ourselves for such a period of time a time of preparation? We won't. So we said four things now. First, he was led by the Holy Spirit. And he was led to where? A barren place. By the Holy Spirit. To do what? To fast. And the fast was the preparation for the test. The fast was not the test. For many of us, when we go through circumstances and situations, we never see the challenges that we are being taken through as a process of preparation. We attribute too many things to the devil. We attribute lack. Jesus Christ was lacking in food. If we don't have food, what do we say? It's the devil. Whereas it was preparation for the test. How many of us want to be like him? We want to be like Jesus Christ. Right or wrong? That's the utmost. But how many of us want to walk the way he walked and face the challenges he faced in order to be processed so that we can be like him? So he's led to the wilderness. He's led there to fast. I said the fast was not the test. The fast was preparation for the test. And then, when the enemy comes, what does he do? He challenges the person who Christ is. Because the temptation doesn't start off with, you're hungry, turn stones to bread. The temptation starts off with, if you are who you are, if you are the Son of God, then change stones to bread. When the devil comes to test, he will test your knowledge of who you are. And many of us say we are believers. It's easy to say. It is a totally different ballgame to be a believer, to act as a believer. Give it some thought. When the devil comes to tempt you, he comes by challenging who you are. And most of us, because we are frail, because we are weak, seek to prove who we are. That's a temptation. Not just the food. We want to prove who we are. Or as we say, where I come from, Wagba, I will show them. That's what we do. We want to prove who we are. But who are we? I love the scripture my brother shared, Isaiah. Before you get to the end, just think of God. And it he read, he said, nations are like what? Nations, not people. Let's talk of a person. And then you want to prove yourself. What are we proving? Here for a moment. What is the life of a man? Here for a moment and gone. And we want to prove ourselves. Now I want to delve a bit further into this issue of temptation. But when I read this in quite a number of translations, English, and I pulled these thoughts. When Satan, or the devil, whatever you want to call him, came to tempt him, the need that he came to tempt him was justifiable. He said, turn the stones to bread. And Jesus Christ was hungry. The need was justifiable. The need was logical. The need was sensible. The need was reasonable. So in itself, when you look at it, he wasn't telling him to sin. It was just to look at it because the need was reasonable. You're hungry. Turn stones to bread. When the devil really wants to catch out a man, he doesn't use evil. Many of us think evil is the devil with two horns on his head with a pitchfork. The devil uses that which we can justify. We will use our senses to reason and say, yeah, it's right. But Proverbs 16:15. Somebody please open to that and read. Anybody there? Is it, let me, 16:25, sorry.
There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
There is a way that seems right to a man. How many of us here are men? How many of us here are human? There's a way that seems right to us, but the end is death. So when the devil comes and presents something that seems right, that we can justify, something that seems logical, something that seems reasonable, Scripture tells us that the end is death. Many a time, the thoughts begin to, the devil will come and plant a seed, and then we'll begin to ruminate on it, begin to think about it, and we begin to justify it. Now, let's use Thanksgiving and Black Friday, as they call it. You wait. You have a particular thing you want to look out for that you want to buy. And you never ask God about it. Many of the decisions we make, we do not involve God at all. And when I say at all, I mean at all. We reason. We justify. Until we come to a place where it seems right to us. And then we execute. How many of us have written up a shopping list and said, God, I want to buy so. How do I use the resources you grant me? We don't. I'm sorry to use my brother as a not personal. Many of us will wake up and say, my car is old. I am deserving of a new car. We will never ask God, what do I do with the excess resources that you've placed in my hand. We will reason and justify so that we can buy the car. Right or wrong? And we don't even prove it this time. We just, I am deserving. Maybe I've worked for it. We don't go and say, God, you gave me life that I can work. And these are the resources that you have brought into my hands as a consequence of the life you have given me that I can now dispense to receive this. How do I dispense with the resources you give me? It's very easy to say Jesus is Savior. It's very difficult to say Jesus is Lord. It's very easy to pay tithe because you can condition yourself that whatever I receive, I can give 10%. But if Jesus Christ is Lord, he's not Lord of 10%. He's the Lord of 100%, which means before we dispense with what resources we have, we should be involving him. We're talking of the nature of the temptation. I said, most of the time what we do is sensible, reasonable, justifiable, logical, or legitimate. But even though those things apply, we read that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. Do we judge the things we do? Do we involve God at all in the things we do? The portion of scripture we read starts off in verse 1 by saying, and Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit. We're told in Romans that they that are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons. You're not a son just because you said a prayer. You are a son because the Holy Spirit is the one leading you. Let me rephrase that. You are a son because you yield your will to be led by the Holy Spirit. You yield your will to be led by the Holy Spirit. That is a choice. It's not automatic. We are presented with that choice 24/7, every waking moment. We don't manifest as sons of God just because we have said a prayer. They that are led are the sons, not they that just confess. Are we being led? Let me make it a bit more confusing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, all things are legitimate, permissible, and we are free to do anything we please. But not all things are helpful, expedient, profitable, and wholesome. All things are legitimate, but not all things are constructive to character and edifying to spiritual life. Even though they are right. Even though they are right. In the bigger scheme of things, they are wrong. Even though we have the right. In the bigger scheme of things, it is wrong. Going back to Jesus Christ's temptation. There's something that struck me when you read the whole thing through, the second and the third, and I'll get to the end. The first temptation was he was hungry. And I said it was justifiable. He could. And that the enemy comes and challenged him based on who he is. If you are, then do this. At the end, it says, and the angels came to minister to him. There was still no bread. but not told that he was given food. The ultimate need of the spirit of man is God ministering to him, not ministering to a physical need. But unfortunately, I'm not saying this to sound nasty in any shape, form, or fashion. Please, don't see it as so. But most of the time we pray, we're praying for something physical. I've always asked myself this question, that why will I, for instance, always pray for healing when the ultimate is the body will decay? The body is subject to decay. Abby, even if God heals me now, the most I can live by scripture, 120 years, still die. The body is still so. I'm not saying don't pray for healing, but I'm saying that your spiritual need, my spiritual need, should be the utmost in what we seek from God. Not the satisfaction or the satisfying or the comfort of the flesh. Most of the time, we pray for a physical need because we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. How does God see us, first and foremost? He doesn't see us as human beings. He sees us as spiritual beings. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. John 4 tells us that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you see yourself as a spirit being, or do you see yourself as a mere physical being? If we see ourselves as mere physical beings, we will always be chasing the gratification of the flesh. So all of the needs that we are requesting from God will point to making the flesh comfortable. I don't mean that we should seek discomfort, but how does scripture put it? There's a level of priority that must be attributed to the our spiritual needs as opposed to our physical needs. In where are you? Matthew 6:33, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his way of being and doing right. And then these things, if you read it in the KJV. It says, the things that most of us labor after, the things that it doesn't use the word Gentiles, it uses the word pagans. What you will eat, where you will live, blah, 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 blah. Those are the things that pagans chase after. So if our prayer lives, in quote, consists primarily of seeking God for what we can eat, where we will live, and all those physical things, we are saying in effect that we are, finish it for me. We are saying in effect that we are pagans. That we don't believe that our Father is able to sustain us. That the Lord has knowledge, that we know that he knows that we have need of these things even before we ask him. Set your affections on things that are above, where your life is hid in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, that is the proviso there. If we are indeed risen with him, then our affections, our desires, our wants should be focused on where he is, not on things that are subject to decay. The devil tempts us with that every day. And more often than not, we trip at that point because we fail to recognize that the temptation starts with, who are you? Are you a son? If you're a son of God, you're a spirit being first and foremost. If you are a son of God, I don't need to prove to you who I am. I know who I am. A wealthy man generally does not display wealth. A rich man shows off wealth. Why? Because he's insecure. And he derives a sense of value from things that decay. How can an eternal being like yourself derive a sense of worth from something that is subject to decay? What does it add to you? You buy a new car today, it gets old. You buy fashionable clothes today, even if they remain new, the fashion will not stay the same. Even if the cloth is, you understand what I mean? And yet we define ourselves by these things. Things that are transient. Things that have no lasting value. How many of us have ever seen an apple rot? Those of you who haven't, go on YouTube and try and get a picture of an apple rotting. And then consider everything that you chase after in life and see it in that light. Because everything under the sun is subject to decay. Everything will rot. So why define yourself by those things? And yet that's what the devil would want us to believe about ourselves. That we are what we have. We are what we see. But scripture says otherwise, that we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Happy message? Thank you. I'm not renowned for telling happy messages, for making people happy. I'd rather provoke thought so you can go home and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as opposed to make you, we're going to heaven. I want to read something from, where are you? Galatians, I believe it is. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The only way to do the things that you wish is to walk in the Spirit. Could somebody read that in the Amplified, blown up? Anybody there?
But I say, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit.
Please pause there. Walk habitually. Make it a habit, which means it doesn't come naturally. Make it a habit. Please go on.
Seek him and be responsive to his guidance, and then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature.
Pause again. Seek him and be responsive choice. Because the Holy Spirit can be leading you, but if you are not responding, if you're not listening out, you won't hear. He will not lead. He will not force himself on you. Please.
And then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard for God and his precepts.
Please stop there. What does the flesh do? You just see and you act. See and you act. You don't give it thought. I said earlier, we don't involve God when I spoke about finances. That God gives me resources. God, how do I use the resources? We just act impulsively. We act impulsively, which means we give no thought. We're like lions seeing a hog. And the first thing is food. You don't see the hog. You just see food. That is basal. That's flesh. Please read on.
For the sinful nature has its desire, which is opposed to the spirit. And the desire of the spirit opposes the sinful nature. For these two, the sinful nature and the spirit, are in direct opposition to each other, continually in conflict, so that you, as believers, do not always do whatever good things you want to do.
It says, you, as believers, do not do the good things that you want to do. The unfortunate truth is that many of us, as believers, do not want to do the good things because we don't even know what we want to do. Because we're so impulsive. So we act like natural men. We don't give it thought. We don't know what God requires of us to do. Imagine yourself in Christ's situation being tempted. We would have justified eating the bread, believe you me. We would have justified turning the stones to bread. We would prove ourselves. God, I have been here for 40 days. We would argue it out in our minds. And yet we're called to be as he is. We're called to live as he lived. So I challenge you. Provoke some thought. Think about the daily decisions we make. The devil so easily ensnares us by getting us to think that we are mere mortals. And we are defined by the things that we have. We are defined by the things that we see. I'm fast approaching what they would say in the world is retirement age. And I have a few friends who have retired now. And you start, when you converse with them, you start wondering, you go to school, you have career. You haven't died yet. The career is over. You laugh, but that's the truth. You have not died yet, but the career has an end point. Or the MBBS, sorry, sister. The BSc, the MSc, whatever it is, it has an end point. Even under the sun, we haven't died yet. And yet, we define ourselves by those things. Things that, I don't say don't go to school, please don't, that's... If God grants you the grace to do it, do it. But don't define yourself by those things. Everything under the sun has a sell-by date, after which it is no longer useful. So don't define yourself. The devil will tempt, will always tempt us based on that basic thing. First, who are you? If you don't know who you are, you will run after those things. And you will seek to define yourself by those things. And then when you get the first car, then it becomes, I want the latest car. When you get the first house, which is a two-bedroom apartment, I want the bigger house. And we will continue chasing our tails, never being satisfied because we don't know who we are. And we don't recognize that the only person who can satisfy all of our needs is Jesus Christ, not any physical need. Food for thought. Think about it, particularly when you're young. Because if you can set, to those of us who are young here, if you can begin to wire your brain, as it were, and begin to get your thoughts right, it becomes easier as you get older. The devil will use, and I'm sorry to say this to those who are older, we get caught up in, okay, we are raising children. The children come, and what happens? They go. You live in one bedroom, you start off one bedroom apartment, two bedroom apartment. I need a bigger house, I have children. Then all the children come now. Our house, four bedroom house, is two of us. And you're like, this room is empty, that room is empty. What was it all for? My grandmother used to say this. Those of us who are Yoruba, please translate this to English for me. Ile aye afo oba file. Touch and go. Everything in life is touch and go. Nothing remains. You're not even taking it with you. We're on a journey, and you just use things at that position you are in life. If you carry your primary school mentality to secondary school and you don't change, what happens? You suffer. You carry your secondary school mentality and go to university, what happens? You won't even get into university. You understand what I mean? Every phase in life is touch and go. Everything comes to pass. It doesn't come to remain. Think of your life like that. Think of anything you can enjoy under the sun. Touch and go. Trivial. It doesn't last. And the devil traps us by we're always seeking the next high because we are not satisfied with him, or we are yet to discover satisfaction in him. Is the Lord your shepherd that you do not want? Very easy to say. But if the Lord is your shepherd, you must not want. If you are wanting, then check out if the Lord is your shepherd. Think about it. I think I said enough. As we close, Romans chapter 8, verse 6, I'm reading from the NIV, says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. There is nothing that can satisfy like knowing him. Everything is hidden in him. Satisfaction under the sun is hidden in him. Purpose under the sun is hidden in him. Value under the sun is hidden in him. Your identity is hidden in him. Your worth is hidden in him. Nothing outside here. Let us pray. They'll spend a few moments thinking. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you.
Lord, give to us, give to me, give to my brothers and sisters the grace to remember who we are, Lord. Sweet Spirit, please remind us that great work that you have done to bring us from death to life, to the wonderful identity as the sons of God, so that we may set our hopes right, our focus right. Bring us to that sweet communion that protects us from the cares of the world. Many, as it's been revealed to us, are cursed by our not knowing or remembering what you have done, who you describe us to be, and who we truly are. I pray that this week will be a little sweeter. Pray that the big temptations will fall away just by the revelation of who we are, where you are taking us, where you got us from. And we thank you for this word, Lord. I just think it's the most important thing. Thank you for taking us to the beginning for us in Christ. Thank you for the entrance of your word that brings understanding to the simple. We confess our weakness, the confusion. Father, please remove Satan from our minds, Lord. Help us to be clear on this point, to go with the boldness of truth. We worship you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that no one will forget this, Lord. I pray this will not be a message for the general. Pray, Lord, to be for us as individuals. So what started by saying, I have some thoughts. Please do not let these thoughts depart from us, I pray. Pray that where there are scowls and groanings and pains, there'll be a smile. Bring us to the knowledge of who we are, again, as we used to know. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do have that.